Thank you, Gary. Good morning. If you would grab your Bible, open with me to 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 3 today. As you're turning there, a couple things I just want to make you aware of. First one is we have a couple ladies in our church that have contacted some of our school officials, and they have identified over 140 students that could use some help with school supplies as they go back to school. And so there are opportunities for you to be a part of that. If you would like to give financially, they would love that. But also, if you would like to help serve, next Sunday in the foyer will be a table to where you can go and ask questions, figure out ways that you can be a part of that. Back here, there are already a ton of school supplies that have been purchased, and they're starting to sort. And so just want to make you aware of that. These are ways that you can get involved. Second thing I wanted to do just before we dive into Scripture this morning, and I wanted to take a couple of moments just to pray. Yesterday, our leaders made the decision to bomb Iran, and I think that sometimes we can get so involved in our personal everyday lives that we don't pay attention or don't realize the seriousness of things that are happening in the world. And this is a time where we're reminded that though there are men who make decisions and do things, we have a God who is on the throne and has a plan. And so I want to take a couple of minutes that we pray for our leaders, we pray for those who make these decisions, but also we pray for Israel and for Iran. And these are every single person that is on this earth. God deserves the worship of them. And those who right now serve other faiths and other religions, God deserves the worship of them just as much. And so let us bow before the Lord. Let us call to Him who has a plan and is on the throne. Father, we bow before You, and as we get ready to dive into Your Word, let us be reminded who it is that we bow before. You have all power, all authority. You have a plan even in the midst of all that is going on. Your Word reminds us that even in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, that God, You are on the throne. And this is not our home. And so, Lord, I pray that even in the midst of the brokenness of this world, we are reminded that You have prepared a place, and that every single person, individual, that we encounter, that, Lord, one day they will stand before You. And so with eternity on our mind, I pray that we are urgent with the gospel, and that, Lord, that we would be ready and willing to proclaim You, even in our conversations at work or in family about the events of the time. Help us always be quick to point where hope is found, and that is in Jesus Christ alone. And so we thank You, we love You, we need You, we depend upon You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here, just to remind you briefly, Corinth is a very wicked city. What I mean by that is they have so much going on. So much going on within of debauchery, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and Paul has planted a church here, and he has experienced God do great and mighty things. But even as he has gone on after being there for a year and a half and teaching and training, he has started to hear that there's been problems, actually division within the church. People were saying, well, I follow Paul. Others would say, I follow Apollos. Others would maybe even Peter or Cephas, as he's called. And Paul is writing this letter to help the church to realize who they are and where unity should be found, and that is in Jesus Christ. And so last week in the first part of chapter 3, we talked about really the picture of a family. And when we have infants, we don't just leave them as infants, not that we have really any really any say in that, but we move them on to maturity, not just as they grow bigger, but also in how they handle things, responsibility. And we talked about how ultimately, as we have kids, our job is to raise them to be adults, right? So we should teach them what adulting looks like. There is a term in the younger generation, this adulting is hard, or they'll use this adulting. Yeah, and a lot of that is because many, they have not been prepared on what adulthood looks like, and that's really upon us. And so I want to challenge us that even in our Christian walk, there is this call to maturity, to leave the elementary things behind. And Paul is even saying that as he gets, I can't even address you in a spiritual way, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3. But instead, I have to even talk to you in a human way because you're not even walking as though you've been made new. And so he calls them human over and over, human way. And this is an accusation against them. Though you are a believer, you have not moved on to maturity. And so then he went to more of a agricultural picture, this picture of a field. And Paul says that I planted, but someone else came and watered, but only one person, only one makes the growth, and that is God. Only one brings growth within the church or in someone's spiritual walk or even to salvation, and that is God alone. And so today, in verse 9, he kind of closed out that section last week as we were looking at it. He says, you are God's field, God's building. And we didn't unpack God's building, but today that is ultimately what we're going to do is unpack who we are as a church as being a temple of God. And before we even dive in, as we talk about the temple, he calls us a temple in verse 17, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. In the context of this passage, he's talking about the church as a whole, which we are the church. But a lot of times when we talk about God's temple, it's seen as the individual. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's true as well. But in the context here, he's talking about the church. And so we're going to talk about building the church. And in building the church, where is that foundation? What materials are used? What kind of works can we as individuals be a part of that will stand or withstand or endure through the fire? So if you don't mind standing with me as we read, we'll start in verse 10 of chapter 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Father, again, thank you for your word. Lead us in this time. We need you. We depend upon you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here again, the picture is God's building, God's temple. And as we look at that, there are a few things as we talk about the building of the church or the local church. And the first one is that there is a clear foundation or the right foundation. And Paul quickly helps us to see what that foundation is. He says, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is now building upon it. And he says, but there's really only one foundation, No one can lay a foundation other than that which has laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is a clear picture, or at least very similar to what Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 7. He's coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about a wise man and a foolish man. One who hears the words of Jesus is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The foolish one is who doesn't hear the words or doesn't put them into practice. He's like a foolish man who built his house upon a different foundation, or, as Jesus would say, one upon the sand. The storms of life come, the streams rose, they beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And so we can see that as Jesus taught, there is this picture of the foundation that is built upon the gospel. And this is what Paul is even helping us to understand, is that the church must be built upon the gospel. And this is why the gospel is the central message of what we preach, that we are separated from God. There is one God, and he created all that we see and know, but we are separated. We are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death. But we have a God who loves us, and so he sent his only son to come, sinless, live a sinless life, die upon the cross as payment of that sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, victorious. And that if we would believe in him and in that payment, we could be forgiven of our sin and made new. And this is who Paul is talking to. He's talking to those who have trusted in Jesus, those who have been made new. This is the foundation. There's only one foundation, and that is Jesus. And so not only is there the right foundation, but also the right materials. Here he lists some materials. He says gold and silver, precious stones. And in these materials, they are ones that would endure the fire. Now let's kind of contrast these a little bit as we look at them. First off, we see durable and valuable. Gold, silver, precious stones. They're eternal. They last. They are done in accordance with the will and plan of God. But then there are some that are perishable and cheap, wood, hay, stubble. These are things that burn up in the fire. And so because of that, they symbolize a worldly wisdom, that which will not last. There is a way that seems right unto man, Proverbs would tell us, Proverbs 14, but in the end leads to death. And so there is a wisdom of this world that if we're not careful, we'll just fall into. And we'll just follow. And we will hit autopilot in life and just kind of let life take us where we think we should go. There is a wisdom, again, that this world has. But I want to caution us, because in that Matthew 7, Jesus also talked about a broad road that's easy, but it leads to destruction. And so let us trust Jesus. Let us follow him. And so now my question, if every one of us are builders and we're building upon the church that God has, upon this foundation, upon the gospel that has been laid, then what kind of work or what kind of builder are you? Now, here the passage lists a couple of different builders. But before we get there, I think that it's important for us to understand what work is and what it's not. Okay? So these are works that will endure through the fire. What are the works? And we need to understand works because I think that sometimes we can get a misunderstanding. The first thing I want us to understand is works do not bring salvation. We don't work so that we'll be saved. We don't look at our lives and be like, man, I've done a lot of sin, so I need to work really hard to overcome that. No, there's been one who has come who has done all the work that is needed to be done. He paid for it upon the cross. But having been made new, there is work he calls us to do. Amen? So let's look at that. This is Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, please do. I want you to see a couple of things. For by grace is what is not deserved, you have been saved. So you've been saved by something you don't deserve to be saved from, and that's through faith. And this is not your own doing. In other words, you didn't do something so that you could be saved. It is the gift of God. Oh, what an amazing gift. If I were to give you something and you receive that, you didn't do anything to earn it. I gave it to you as a gift. And he says so that because It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. And so we can't boast in this. So I can't sit here and say, well, I've found it. I've got it. Or I've done more to deserve it. No, there's not one of us in this room that are any deserving of the other. And this is the beauty of the gospel, is it puts us all on the same field, in the same position, needing a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? So that we would do good works. And these works, God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we don't work to earn salvation. No, God has done something. He's given us the gift of salvation. But now that we are made new, the Holy Spirit in us, there is this call to walk in a way that is honoring to Him. Walk in a way that brings Him glory. Walking in such a way that people look at our lives. I love what Gracie said, that we'd be known for our love, right? I love that. I love that picture of that. And so we work, and in our work, we do so to bring glory to God. In our small group this morning, we were talking about the call of David to be king. And one of the phrases that was said in there, Samuel is like, surely it's this brother. Like, he's tall, he's handsome, you know, strong. And God was saying, no, no, no. Don't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And man, this is true for you and me. Is when we think about what we do and how we do it, sometimes we can look at people and be like, well, no, they would never, I could never see them do something like that. And then they fall, and we're like, wow, I was shocked by that. And the thing is that we don't know the heart, but God does. We don't know the motive. And so when we talk about these works, we're doing things in such a way to bring honor and glory to the Lord, and there's no way to know when that is happening. Like, there can be a wrong motive or a wrong reason of why you're doing something that seems very spiritual. And so in that, there's this call that Paul is bringing us back to, like, examine yourself. Why are you doing this? Why'd you come here this morning? Are you trying to earn something? Are you trying to impress somebody? Why do you do kind things? I mean, we can even look at, we did offering a while ago, and God forbid, don't talk about someone's money, right? But we can even come to things like that, and we can do it like, Lord, look what I gave you. I'm as if we're trying to earn something from God, and then something bad happens. We're like, God, did you not see how much I gave you the other day, or how much I do? And we can start to do things or live our lives with that kind of motive or mentality when He calls us to surrender everything, to like, my whole life is yours. I've been bought with a price. Like, this is no longer my life to live. So everything's mine. So now what do you want me to do? Here I am. Every single thing I own is yours, God. Help me to bring you honor and glory with it. So then when there's this call to lay down something, I do it with joy because He owns it all. It's all His. And you see the difference. One is, this is a rule I got to follow. And so it's like oppressive. God, I don't know if I should do that. And the other is out of joy. Joy, I do this for you. I don't care who sees it. It's not about them. This is between me and you, God. I love you. And compound that times everything. Every act of service or obedience or love that I would show to somebody, why are you doing that? If it's for to please men or that someone would see you, then it's with the wrong motive. That's going to burn up. But if it's out of obedience, Lord, here it is. I offer this as a pleasing sacrifice to you. Then He says that it is eternal. And so, when we look at, I love this prayer of Paul in Colossians. I've turned to you there, I've pointed to there often, but I love it. In Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, so from the day that we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This spiritual wisdom is exactly what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. The whole time he's talking about there is a wisdom of the world, but then there is a wisdom of God. And Paul is here praying that the church would experience that, that they would experience this wisdom and be filled with this wisdom and knowledge and understanding from on high. And that when we're filled with that wisdom, we'll walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I love that because I think that sometimes we We think that obedience is based upon knowledge. But I want to argue with you that sometimes it is in our obedience that we actually gain knowledge. And what I mean is as you step out in faith or obedience, you realize that he's faithful. Or when he calls you to do something and you're scared to death, you realize that he actually will give you the words that you need in that moment. Or when you're anxious and worried and you step out in faith to run to him and you experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, there's this confidence to do it the next time. And so sometimes if you feel like you're just stuck in your walk with the Lord, I want to challenge you, well, then be obedient. Step out in faith. And in stepping out in faith, you will gain and grow in your knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Listen to what God has done, who has qualified you. You didn't do anything to be qualified. He qualified you by Jesus dying on the cross to share in the inheritance of the saints. He delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I love that. So three different kinds of builders. Are you ready? There's the effective or productive builder, the right motive, obedient, led by God. And one of the things that's interesting here is he said that if it endures the fire, there will be a reward. But if it doesn't endure, you don't lose salvation. It's not one of those, because he even says, he goes, well, you'll still be saved, but only as through fire. But there's this reward. And throughout Scripture, he talks about the reward that we will get one day as we stand before God, our crowns. And I don't know exactly what all that means, because we see other points where the crowns are just thrown at the feet of Jesus. So if it just allows us to worship more, I don't know. But in 2 Timothy 4, it talks about the crown of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 2, it talks about the crown of exaltation. 1 Peter 5, it talks about the crown of glory. Or in James 1, the crown of life. That there's these rewards that we will get as we're obedient, as we walk, as we work and do the things that God has called us to do. There's the worthless builder that uses materials of wood, hay, and stubble. And as this worthless builder, it could even be very religious things. Going back to Matthew 7, right? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not perform mighty miracles in your name? Did I not do these great and mighty works? All of those are religious acts, right? But he says, I never knew you. And so there's times that we can do things, even religious things or churchy things, and think that we're doing all we're supposed to be doing. And again, if it's not led by or done for the right motive, it could be burned up. And so now it is, Lord, here I am. What do I do? And then he even points to a destructive builder in verse 17. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Here, I believe he's talking about unbelievers. That sometimes even amongst us, or even especially outside of us, there will be people who truly seek to destroy God's temple. But it will all be tested by fire. And as it's tested by fire, it will ultimately tell us where it's at. So, not only is it the right materials, but it is also the right plan. There's a plan that God has set up. And in this plan, we are to trust him in this plan. Look at verse 18 with me. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So we are tempted, or really cautioned, to not just do the things that the wisdom of this world would have. And so worldly wisdom, a lot of times, we see it start to creep into the church. The church starts to be structured like some sort of business, or we see that even the wisdom of the world will come in and start to do so many things. And I'm not to say that there's not things that we can't learn, but we must learn to discern with the wisdom of God. Do you see that? He lays out things in his word. And therefore, this is why we have tried to be more narrow in our guardrails as we have laid out core values as a church. That we would live out the truth, not things of this world that we think are right. that we would depend upon God, not depend on our own thinking or even the thinking of other people. That we would love God, and in loving God, you know what he's going to lead us to do? He's going to lead us to love other people. We should know that, and we need to be reminded of that because people are hard, right? And as we love other people and as we serve God and depend upon him, he undoubtedly is going to lead us, because it's the mission he gave us, to make disciples. Who make disciples? And in making disciples, we must continue to remind ourselves to prioritize the kingdom of God, not our own. And this is what Paul is writing this all about, is there are things that are going to endure to the kingdom. There is going to be ways in which you can build his kingdom, but it's going to require you to depend upon him, to be led by him, and to do it according to his plan. I love how Philippians 2 would challenge us. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I loved it, this work out. And I pointed it to here because a lot of times we think that we got to work more so that we can even be closer to the Lord. And we're still trying to earn it sometimes. But this work out your salvation is a beautiful picture. It's a picture of agricultural, a field where it's time for harvest. And it's the work to get all of the produce from the field. In the same way, it's almost like one commentator pointed it to like mining, where you would work hard and diligently to make sure you get all that is valuable out of the mine. And so when we look at our lives, or especially as a church, as we dive into the Word of God, realizing that it is a minefield, a treasure chest of God's Word, that we seek to work hard and to position ourselves to where we can grow and mature to become more like Him. And so, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so, as you and I position ourselves to be used by God, then what we do is we say, here I am. And we're willing to be pushed, stretched, grow. So when storms of life or struggles come, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Here I am. Grow me. Teach me. Help me to bring you glory and honor, even in the midst of this hard and difficult moment. Which leads me to the very last point I want to see today. And it is all for the glory of God. Amen. This is the whole point. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's not to be up on some sort of platform. It is so God's name will be glorified. So you think of your life. No one in here that I know of is of noble birth. We don't have anything really that we offer to the table. We're reminded, even some of us who think we're wise actually are fools in the presence of God. And so therefore, as we look at our lives, it gives us all hope that he can take someone like us, weak, flawed, sinner, and yet he can do something that can only be explained by God, and then he and he alone gets the glory for that. Amen? This is the beauty of what he has called us to do. And I try to remind us, this is the great adventure that we get to be a part of. And it will lead you into situations that are fearful. It'll lead you into situations that are exhilarating. It'll lead you into joys unspeakable as we follow the Lord and just say, here I am. What do you want me to do? Let's trust him. And as we do, we will be quick to point to where the glory should be found, and that is in Christ alone. And so, in the way of application, I first want to look at last week's application, because it asked a question. What is one thing that you can do to move toward maturity? Now, remember, we were talking about infants or infant Christian, someone who's new and moving on to maturity. And I asked, what is God leading you to do to where you could move toward that? And hopefully God showed you a step that you could take. Maybe it was to plan and protect a daily time with him. Hopefully you've done that. Now, a week later, if you believe God was leading you to do that and you didn't, man, you have another opportunity right now. Trust him. Plan and protect some time. This is how we grow closer to him. We get to know him. He uses the word to lead us. Get connected to a small group. If you are not attending a small group, I want to challenge you. at least go over to that wall, look at them. If you need help, I would love to help you find one. I'll steer you away from the ones you want to stay away from. I'm kidding. But serve. Maybe the Lord is leading you to serve. Maybe there's a ministry within our church that you want to serve in. Man, jump in, learn how to do that. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust Him. He's going to lead you. Today, as we look at the application for today, the first one is that are you willing to work hard? Now, I worded it that way, not to try to earn, but to understand that He's going to lead us to do hard work. Like, I think sometimes in our culture, the gospel is shared in such a way, man, if you'll just give your life to the Lord, it'll be, man, it's all going to be easy. Man, that's the furthest from the truth. It's hard. And it's against the current. It's against the culture. And so everything that He calls us to do is many times by ourselves. And many times it feels as though no one else is doing it the way that God is calling us to do. And it's because we're not good at doing it together as a family. And so position yourself and to say, I'm ready. God, you're going to call me to do hard things that I don't think I can do in the moment, but I'm ready. Here I am. I need you. And that's when Paul would instruct us that when we are weak, that's when we're strong, is because we begin to rely upon Him. Will you commit to identify the inferior materials of your life? There are some times in your life that you're doing the things, there's a wrong motive, or maybe you're trying to earn something. Begin to ask Him, Lord, are there some wood, hay, stubble, things in my life that are going to be burned up? Help me to see that. I want to make sure that I build with things that will last. Gold, silver, fine stones. What is God leading you to do that will help you to be used by Him? What is He leading you to do? For some of us, it may be getting rid of a sin that's in our life we keep running to for whatever reason. Others, it may be you've just been coasting. Some of us, you may know right now where you're at spiritually. You know that you have not yet trusted and believed in Jesus. And maybe today He is leading you to surrender your life. Say yes to Jesus. Whatever the case is, I want to challenge you. He's going to call you to do hard things. And you may be sitting there scared to death. And maybe that first act of faith is to say, Lord, I know you're calling me to this. And I trust you. Here I am. What do you want to do? Others of us, we know that you've already surrendered your life to Him. But there's just been something upon your heart that you know He's wanting you to do. Trust Him. Call to Him. Be led by Him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we want to thank You so much for Your word and how You lead us, challenge us. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the passage today to remind us to look to You and to make sure that the things that we're doing will last for eternity. I believe that there's so much that we do in our lives, especially in the busyness of today, that are just a waste. God, forgive us for that. Help us to be ready and willing. Help us to sacrifice things maybe that have no meaning or no eternal value for the things that will. Help us to make our yeses when we commit to do things the best yes. And so God, I pray that You would lead us in this time. God, if You are speaking to our hearts to lay something down, give us the strength right now to lay it down. Lord, if there are storms that have been waging in our lives and for whatever reason we think that we're not going to be able to stand, remind us that Your foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, is unshakable. Lord, others in here who maybe have been dealing with hard things, sin, struggles, just anxiousness, depression, Lord, I pray that in this moment, there will be a reliance upon You. And so God, lead us, direct us, help us to trust You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.